worship in the Old Testament. But as you turn there, let me remind you that this is God's inerrant and infallible word, and he demands to be heard. So let's, with faith, hear the reading of God's word. Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you know exactly what we need. That as we come into your presence this morning, you know what has happened to us in the last week. You know all of our struggles and our joys, our griefs, and you are the one who speaks to us in the very midst of those situations, all that we are encountering. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning that we can give to you our very hearts. And we thank you that through this preaching of the gospel, you are at work in us. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that even as we have come into this place, your house, with our burdens, with our doubts, I pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we might leave this place different people than the people who came in, because you have been at work in us by your Spirit, the counselor who comes to comfort us, to remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus that we find even here in the Old Testament. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would use me, that you would work in our hearts, that we would be able to put aside all of the cares of our lives and focus our attention on you and your word, asking that you would be at work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many passports do you have? If you've never traveled outside of the United States, you haven't really had a need for a passport, so maybe you don't even have one. Maybe you at least have one. You certainly have a passport country if you've been born in the United States. You have a right to have that document that allows you not just to travel to other countries, but especially to come back in. That's your document that says you are a citizen of this country. You are allowed to come back in because you belong here. Some of you maybe, like me, have more than one passport. I was born, along with my wife Heather, in Canada, so we are Canadian citizens by birth. We are naturalized U.S. citizens, so we have two passports that allow us to freely travel between those countries. In fact, because we live in Haiti full-time and we need documents that allow us to reside there, we have a third document that kind of looks like a passport, a long-term residency permit. And so we're living in between these different worlds, aren't we? And yet, even as I carry a Canadian passport that says I'm a Canadian citizen, an American passport that allows me to come in and out here, even that document that I have that allows me to go in and out of Haiti says that I'm an outsider. I wasn't born in Haiti. I don't have citizenship there. I don't have a right to be there, but I am allowed by the government to stay and to work there. I'm an outsider. And I want you to see this morning, as we come to Psalm 87, that this is a psalm for outsiders. It speaks particularly for those who are not born in that particular country, but come there and make themselves a part of that society, that take on themselves the responsibilities of people living in that land. And so no matter what category you are, as Christians, we're reminded that, yes, there are some who are natural-born citizens, and that would have been the Jews here in the Old Testament. They were the natural-born citizens. They were the insiders. But there were others who made themselves a part of the people of Israel by the rite of circumcision, coming, outsiders coming in, Gentiles, now Jews with the people of God. But then even the Jews and others cast out of the land, they live in another place, and again, they go from insiders in that land, now they're outsiders as exiles. And the question for us this morning, as we reflect on the Jews and those who became part of the people of Israel, is how can we go from outsiders to citizens? Because by birth, we are outsiders. We are born in Adam. We are outside of the favor of God. But by faith, desiring to come in, to be made a part of the people of God. And so how is it that we can go from being outsiders to being insiders? And we see it here, gloriously foretelling what God was going to do, even in the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus comes, foretelling for us in this Old Testament picture, the glorious gospel, as God was bringing outsiders into his kingdom. Because God has built a city where outsiders are welcomed in to dwell forever with God. So let's see, first of all, that in the first three verses, there's a city that's for outsiders. You like to live in the city or in the country? Most of us have some kind of preference. Maybe it's from experience. Maybe it's because you've experienced one living in the city and you think, boy, it really would be nice to live in a place that's not so crowded, not so busy. Some of you maybe grew up in the country and now live in the city because you love all the action, all the access to everything. But there are many large cities in the world, aren't there? And we, as a family, have lots of experience with the city of Port-au-Prince in Haiti. It's about 2.5-3 million people. There's no really big skyscrapers in Port-au-Prince, and so most of the houses are crowded together, 2 or 3 stories. But it's a busy, busy place. And as you go up the hill, Port-au-Prince is surrounded by mountains on 3 sides. As you go up the hill, it gets greener. As you go up the hill, the houses get bigger. In a sense, you go from the slums, the places where people dwell in plywood and tin shacks, you go up the mountain to these beautiful homes. And around all of those properties is a wall. They have a wall to say, this is our property. They have a wall to keep the robbers out, to keep themselves safe, to say, you do not belong here. If I welcome you into the gate, you belong here. But otherwise, it keeps everybody out. Well, what kind of a city has God built for us? Psalm 87, verse 1 says, on the holy mount stands the city that he founded. We see that this city for outsiders is founded by Yahweh. He is the one who has established this city. And it means that it's a safe city. It means that it is a well-planned city. And that city that is described there as sitting on that mount. Maybe you've never really thought about that, but the city of Jerusalem, Zion as it's called in the Old Testament, sits on a hill. You have to go up from the Dead Sea. You have to go up from the Jordan River. You have to go up from the coastlands to the city of Jerusalem that's built on a mount. And we even call it that, don't we, in the modern day. It's the Temple Mount, that place where the temple of Herod stood in the time of Jesus. It's on a mountain, for that is where God dwells. But this city that Yahweh founded is a safe city. It is a well-planned city. It is a city that was looked forward to. I asked you a few moments ago whether you like to live in the city or in the country, and you might think that somebody like Abraham, who was a farmer, he was a shepherd, he had many flocks, that he was somebody who liked to live in the country. And that's true. Most of his life was spent in the country, living in tents, as it were. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded that by faith he was looking forward to something. Hebrews 11 verse 10, Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, we look forward to the city that God has prepared for us, because that is where we are safe. That is where we come to worship God together. And indeed, we have a wonderful, better country because that is where Jesus is. Even as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these who died in faith, not having received the things promised, they didn't receive in their physical bodies that eternal city, yet they looked forward to it and they looked to Jesus, the founder of their faith. This is the kind of city we should desire to live in, the Holy Mount. There stands the city that God founded. And it says even more than that, it says that God loves that city. The Lord, Yahweh, loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Port-au-Prince can be a very dirty place. Often when we have teams who come to visit and we drive from the airport to our house outside the city, one of the first things that strikes people is that there's just trash everywhere, trash on the sides of the road. You come by certain walls on the side of the road, there'll be big piles of trash where it's been collected by people, and there's goats, there's cows eating the trash. Sometimes it's burning there. The public spaces, at least, are generally not very well cared for. But if you love the city, if you love the place where you live, you take care of it, don't you? You collect up the trash on the sidewalk in front of your house. You mow the lawn. You don't allow it to grow up really high. You take care of it because you love it. And that's the same with the Lord. He loves this city, which is more than just buildings, isn't it? When God talks about Zion and the city, he's not just talking about the walls. He's not just talking about the bricks. He's talking about the people who are there. And he says that he loves that city. How does God show his love for the city? Well, think about the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm. Who were they? Well, back in Exodus, we see that they are part of the tribe of Levi. They were the ones who helped to care particularly for the worship of God, carrying parts of the tabernacle, leading in the worship and in song. But we recognize that many of the sons of Korah, they rebelled against God. We read about that in Numbers chapter 16. And some of them were swallowed up by the earth as God judged them, but not all of them. Not all of them. God saved a remnant of the sons of Korah. Not all of them died in the rebellion. And they become singers in the tabernacle. They become members again in that covenant community with God. God saved them. He showed his love for them in his grace because he loved them. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The tabernacles, that's the word that the text uses there, the dwelling places or the tabernacles of Jacob. Maybe thinking especially of that feast that they celebrated once a year, the Feast of Booths, where they built little booths in their backyards, being reminded of dwelling in the desert, that God was with them. But it should remind us of something else as well, because the Lord Jesus in the New Testament in John is spoken of the one who comes and dwelled with us or tabernacled with us. God made his dwelling, God made his tent with us as the Lord Jesus comes taking on human flesh. God loves this city for outsiders, because he dwells there. God dwells with them. He sent his son to dwell with them. And Jesus said, you can destroy this temple of my body. But what will happen? 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead. And so, as we hear about this city, again, we need to always be thinking that God is not primarily speaking about houses and about buildings and about monuments, but about his people. And that this city of God is founded by Yahweh. He loves that city. And that city is glorious and secure. Glorious things, the psalmist says. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. You know the words of that well-known hymn that we'll sing later in the service. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray. Where do they flee to when they need safety? They flee to God, this glorious place that he has done, where the very presence of God is. Right? It's the glory cloud that we see there that reminded the people that God was in their midst. In the desert, the pillar of cloud and fire, the cloud covering the mercy seat in that temple of Solomon. Light by night and shade by day, protection that they needed. That's what God gave to them, because his glory was in their midst. What can shake your sure repose? The question again of the hymn. And our answer to that is nothing, because God has founded this city. God loves this city, and he has made it glorious with his presence and secure. It points us to Jesus as the one who came and tabernacled among us, who sent his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. We might say that we are the tabernacles of God, even as the Holy Spirit is in us. And that is true for you and true for me, that this is our city, because Jesus himself, where did he go? He went outside the city walls. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus made his sacrifice outside the city as an outsider, out of the presence of God, as it were, on the cross, so that we might be brought in. That's the city. But we have more than a city. We also have a citizenship, because citizenship in this city is also for outsiders. We might ask the question, who is it that gets to be in the city? Who has a pass or a passport that allows them to get through these gates, the gates of Zion? And what we see here is a very surprising answer. And it certainly would have been surprising for the Jews of the Old Testament to hear these things. And I can just imagine them singing these psalms in worship and thinking to themselves, is this really true? I thought we were the people of God. I thought when God speaks here, among those whom I mention would have been one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's sons. But who is it that know me? Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there. God knows these people. And this word speaks to us of a very intimate knowledge. Not just a passing knowledge saying, yeah, I know the rules of the road. I know the law in this particular area. No, it's an intimate knowledge. It speaks of, for example, in Genesis chapter 4, where Adam knows his wife Eve. And she conceives and a son is born. But it's not just knowledge, is it? Because God knows us more intimately than that, just as we are called to know him. To know about him, yes, but to assent to that, to say, I believe this is true, and then to trust in him. Among those who know me in this true way, are these people, these outsiders, Rahab. This isn't Rahab as we hear about in the book of Joshua, but it's a way of speaking about Egypt. It's a way of speaking about Egypt as the proud one, this mighty nation who built the pyramids, who conquered nations. Some of them are now insiders. Babylon, most likely this psalm was written after the exile, and so the memories of Babylon would have been fresh in people's minds. The ones who destroyed that city, the ones who burned the temple to the ground, they are brought in. Philistia and Tyre, maybe a reminder of that battle with Goliath in the book of Samuel. That one who calls David a dead dog, but the one who is defeated by God. These enemies of God are brought in. How can that be? Speaking of strong armies, of fortified cities, but they leave their arms behind. They reject their own way, their own fortified city, and come into the city of God, into Zion. Behold Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Even those far, far outside into the unknown places in Africa, speaking of the area of Ethiopia. But it takes us, doesn't it, to the new birth. This one was born there, they say. They weren't actually born there, were they? They were born in some other country. They were born in another nation far away. But it's saying to us that they need to be born again, that they might come into the city of God. And that's how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. In those famous words, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. And Jesus knew that. And he knew that God, by his Spirit, could be at work even in people from these nations, these enemies of God. And yet it's a reminder that we too once were the enemies of God. We are born again by his Spirit, so it can be said, yes, they were born here, they were born again here, and now they are allowed to come in. So it's a surprise that these outsiders are allowed in. And the encouragement for us this morning is that all of us are also outsiders by birth. But even more than that, we were the enemies of God. We wanted nothing to do with him. We did not want to follow his law. We didn't want to bow our knee to his rule. We would have been with those mocking the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross to die. We would have been those ones, even as Peter, denying the Lord in front of the crowds there. But God, by his Spirit, by his grace, caused us to be born again that we might be allowed in. And even more than that, the text goes on and says, of Zion it should be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. This is no secret. This is not illegal aliens coming in and living secretly in a country. No, they are registered. They have papers. They have passports. They belong in this place. In Hosea chapter 1, God speaks about them being not my people. But he says that those who were not my people are now going to be my people, the covenant promise. Even as the hymn reminds us, Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name, because we are registered as his. And so we see again that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather together as a body of faith, as those who have made profession of faith, as those who have been baptized, not just by the Holy Spirit, but baptized also with water, we become members of this church. We are established by God, and he records as he registers the people, this one was born there. It's a writing in a book, isn't it? It's God writing your name in his book. It's God writing your name in the book of life. That book of life that we see in Revelation, where the books are opened as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The books are open, and if our names are written there, we are welcomed into the eternal city. No one can turn us away. Nothing will keep us from that place. Our names are written in his book of life. How? Because Jesus is forsaken, because Jesus is considered an outsider. He takes our sin upon himself. He becomes the outsider that we might come in. That we might come into the city, that we might receive the blessing, and that we might do something. And so we come to the third point then in this final verse in the psalm, that worship is for outsiders as well. Verse 7 says, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. What do outsiders do in the presence of God? The verse kind of seems odd, doesn't it, as we go through the flow and as we've talked about the city, as we've talked about these nations, as we've spoken of the blessings of God. It seems to kind of stand on its own. And yet I think that it fits very well, because it talks about what those people do. Those who were once outsiders, now having been brought into the city, they worship God. The singers and the dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. These are the people who are in the house of the Lord. And again, it should be a big surprise to us, because not just anybody was allowed into the temple, were they? There were different barriers, as it were, to the very close presence of God. There was that Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the priest could only enter one time a year, coming with the sprinkled blood that he would sprinkle on the mercy seat, having first made sacrifice for his own sin, having first cleansed his body, then he could come in. And then outside that curtain, the holy place, only the priests were allowed in there, coming with incense, representing the prayers of God, not just anybody, only Levites, only the priests. And then you had the Jews who were allowed into the court, those who were clean, ceremonially clean. No leper was allowed inside. Nobody with some kind of deformity in their body, physical deformity, was allowed inside. Only those who had been circumcised, only those who called themselves the people of God, and then others stood outside. And yet, I think what the psalm is trying to tell us is that it is these very people, these very outsiders, Rahab and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush, it is they who are worshiping in that temple, because now they are registered as citizens. They are called citizens of God. They are his people. There's no second class citizens in the church, in the kingdom of God. You are either inside or you are outside. And if you are inside, you are called to worship Him, to sing and dance like David did before the Lord, expressing that joy that comes because God has saved you. Imagine a Babylonian, maybe even one of those very soldiers who had killed the Jews, who had burned the temple, coming to faith and being welcomed in. Yet by faith, if he heard the words of the one true prophet, he would be in. He would be recorded and registered as one of the people of God. They would sing and dance. They would worship the Lord. We too are called to worship Him. Those words that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2 remind us that, yes, it is by grace that we are saved, but God calls us to a life of faith as well. Because he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see, there was nothing these outsiders could do to give themselves citizenship in God's kingdom. It was the work of God and His Spirit. But then he goes on, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him." Salvation is by grace, but it leads to a life of worship and of thankfulness to God. Singers and dancers alike say, "All my springs are in you." We receive life as we worship God. Think about that desert land and these people, these Jews who were reading these words knew about the desert, how dry it could be and how those oases where there was water were so important. They prayed and they relied on God for the rain to come to water their crops. And I think certainly in Haiti we see that reliance, as it were, more fully. For us, we just turn on the tap and the water comes, especially on the island of Lagonave, where we have a couple churches that we work with. You see children even coming with their 5-gallon buckets. They come to the fountains in town to fill those 5-gallon buckets with water, to take it home, to wash, to bathe, to cook with, to drink. They have to go maybe sometimes several times a day to get that water. And they recognize, I think, a little bit better where that water comes from, that all of this comes from the Lord. There's an expression in Haitian Creole, "L'eau c'est la vie." Water is life. And it's true, isn't it? Without water, we would die quickly. We can go a long time without food, even a month or more, but only a day or two without water, we would quickly perish. And yet it is the Lord who gives us the water we need, the springs of life without cost. Jesus says, doesn't he, that "I am the fountain of living water. Come to me and drink," he says. "Believe in me, believe in my work." And even as God provided water in the desert for the Israelites as Moses struck that rock, so in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Come to me because I am that one. I am the rock that Moses struck. I am the rock that was struck down that water might be provided for you, living water." And so salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus. And so the call for you and I, as we see God's glorious city, as we recognize that He is calling outsiders in, calling them to believe this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became an outsider for us that we might come in. As we believe that gospel, we are called to worship Him, to come on the Lord's Day and worship Him, for our lives to be a life of worship, to do His will each and every day. Because our response to being made insiders is to worship the Savior. Again, the hymn, See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? We don't need to faint. We don't need to be fearful because we live in a secure place. We don't need to worry because all that we need has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us citizens of his kingdom, no longer outsiders, but insiders. And so finally, hear the words of him who is seated on the throne from Revelation 21, who said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the gospel that's for you. And even as we glory and rejoice and worship in these great privileges, he calls us to preach that gospel to those outside, that they too might come in, that the fullness of God's people might come in, and that together, not just Sunday by Sunday, but all through eternity, we might worship him in grace and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and your grace. We give you thanks that we do not have to stand on the outside, but as your people, we can come inside the doors of your very temple. We thank you that by your Spirit we worship this morning in the heavenly places where Jesus is seated. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go out into the week, you promise to go with us. You promise to keep us in your care. And so we pray that you would do that and help us to be reminded of the gospel, to follow you, to love you, to take these words and apply them to our lives. We pray you would do that by your Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.